We are in week two of a four-week series on suffering, considering how we think about, how we live with, and through suffering. Last week, our lead pastor, Merle Shank, got us off to a great start, setting this foundation for what causes suffering. And believe it or not, some of the ways we actually grow through suffering. We came up with this series on suffering as a response to the pain we see everywhere, the pain we see in one another's lives and we see in the world. And we realized we could all really benefit from some teaching on this. We need a way to think about this. We need a theology of suffering. We need a deeper way to think about it and to make our way through it. And as we started this, I felt convicted. I want to start by saying I'm sorry that myself and us as leaders, we haven't always done a great job with this. We haven't always been with you in the dark places. We haven't always known how to help you. And I don't think it's just us. I think if we're honest, we have to admit we've all hurt each other when it comes to suffering. Suffering, as if it's not bad enough, we make it worse for each other. Sometimes, even with like flashcard scriptures. Hey, all things work together for good. Which can be like a slap in the face. We need to know how to better encourage each other when we're suffering and how to better prepare for it because, ready or not, it's coming. Last week, Merle described these causes, and today we're going to look at the reason that suffering surprises us. We're going to look at how God is actually with us in it. And we're going to look at a few ways that God comforts us in our suffering. First, let's pray. God, I'm so grateful that you're not afraid of suffering. Instead of running from it, you run to it. You run to it for yourself, and you run to us when we're in it. And so I pray you'd help us to hear from you today, God. Regardless of what I say, we have to hear something from you. Speak directly into our spirits, I pray, this day. Give us courage, give us strength, give us hope. Not only for ourselves, but so we would have something really strong to offer the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, It's okay to complain to God. In fact, if you don't, I'm really concerned. It's right to tell God all of your frustration. What we have to be aware of is doubt. Doubt in his goodness. Doubt and sin and suffering are all linked. Doubt leads to sin, and sin always leads to suffering. Suffering causes more doubt and more disbelief, which causes more sin. It's this wicked cycle. This is why our enemy is so bent on pressuring us to question the goodness of God. It was doubt in the goodness of God. Remember the first story. It was doubt in the goodness of God that led to the first sin. The first sin that brought all the suffering into the world. And it's doubt in the goodness of God that will lead you into all kinds of wilderness if you're not careful. This is why Jesus talked about faith all the time, and he praised people for any amount of faith. Here's the problem with chronic doubt, unchecked disbelief. Here's the problem. We're going to go looking for comfort somewhere else if we don't get it from God. If we doubt the goodness of God for too long, we eventually judge God to be a failure for not being good enough, according to our equation. And we start looking for different gods to protect us. You know, not little gods like we saw in India, like the little freaky elephant people and nine-arm people gods. We start looking to like legitimate things we can find online and we can buy in Target. We start looking for different gods to protect us, what I call comfort gods. And there are plenty to choose from and collect. Am I right? We do it without even knowing it. I do it. We all do it. The prevailing worldview in our culture, identified about 15 years ago as moralistic therapeutic deism, revolves around the belief that the central goal of life is to be happy and feel good about oneself. Zane Pratt, writing for the International Missions Board, says, "Western culture has so glorified the values of safety, comfort, and convenience that anything less is now regarded as something akin to a human rights violation. The idea that people have a right to a secure, healthy life is an attitude that has unfortunately bled over into the church. The extreme example of this is prosperity teaching, which communicates that God wants Christians to be wealthy, healthy, and happy all the time. Even among more biblically orthodox Christians, however, there is an unspoken idea that God somehow promises to protect them from suffering. The result is an absence of teaching on the presence and role of suffering in the Christian life and the crises of faith that accompany that suffering." You know, I read that and I hated it. And I read it again and I was like, I don't think that's true. And I read it again and I put it in the notes. And then I took it out of the notes because I knew it would upset all of us. But I think he's right. Okay, I do think God wants us to be happy to a certain degree. But he also wants us to lay down the comfort and the happiness we have to enter deeply into the unhappiness and the suffering of others. Suffering does, it causes a crisis. It really does for us. The crisis provides a why in the road. Merle talked about this last week, and I want to hit it again. Suffering causes a why in the road. You're forced. I cannot, if I'm walking to this podium, I cannot keep walking ahead or I'll plow it over. I have to go this way or that way. It causes a separation. Actually, the word crisis means to separate or sift. We're forced to choose. It's either going to make you better or it's going to make you bitter. It's either going to cause you to lean into God, to deepen your trust, your roots in God, or it's going to cause you to check out and disbelieve and get hardened in your heart, to distance yourself from God. Paul said it was in his suffering, in his weakness, that he found the greatest strength. It's clear what direction he took. But what if suffering doesn't always have to cause a crisis? What if we can be better prepared for it? The Apostle Peter said, "Do not be surprised, do not be shocked at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." It's not strange. We prepare by aligning our values with God's values. The author of Hebrews says, "Fix your eyes on Jesus." That's part of what I love about our times of worship. We come in here and we're stressed about all kinds of crazy things. And for 20 minutes, we're like, we help each other focus on Jesus. And at least momentarily, we can let go. "Fix your eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Consider him who endured such opposition so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." In every facet of Jesus' life, he encountered suffering, and he ultimately broke through it. He suffered in some way before he even came to earth. I mean, imagine you create this race of people, and they all reject you for thousands of years. The people you love reject you. All of them forever. So he suffered before he even came to earth. Then he comes to earth and he suffers in his incarnation, becoming human. He fully enters human suffering. Jesus, he's born a refugee. He lives off charity. He's homeless. He's misunderstood. He's hated by his own family and his own people. And then, at the end, he suffers in his crucifixion. He's abandoned by whoever was left. He's robbed, he's tortured, he's murdered, and ultimately he's separated from God. It may be the greatest understatement of all time, God is very familiar with suffering. He knows what it's like. He's experienced it all. And he wants to be with us in our suffering. He suffered to relieve our suffering. He didn't just say, you're going to have trouble. Good luck. Hope you figure that out. He said, you're going to have trouble, but be encouraged. I'm with you. I've overcome the world. He can say that in a way the rest of us can't. You know, only somebody who's lost a child can really enter into the suffering of someone else who's lost a child, for example. So Jesus has experienced it all. He's experienced the worst that the world can do, so he is uniquely equipped to lead us safely through it. But we know that, right, theoretically. But how's he going to do that? He's resurrected. He sits with God. How's he going to lead us through suffering now? So for the rest of our time today, we're going to look at how God is with us in our suffering. He seems to be somehow particularly active in suffering. Anybody know that's true? It's a weird thing. It's a mystery because at first we get into suffering and it's horrible because he's gone, or at least we don't experience God. But then if we press in, he's more, almost more there. Psalm 34 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Do you even need to be saved if you're not crushed in spirit? Do you even need God if you're not in a horrible state? He's close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 23 said, he prepares a table for us right in front of our enemies, right in the middle of war. Imagine we're in war and God's like flipping up a 6-foot table and setting it out and putting a tablecloth on and brings out a ham, makes you a sandwich. Right in front of the trouble, right in the middle of war. God said through the prophet Isaiah, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you go through the fire, meaning it's going to happen, but I'll be with you. Towards the end of his time on earth, Jesus basically said the same thing. He said, I'll always be with you. So how is he actually with us? This is where a PowerPoint is nice, but as is often the case, this came to me like yesterday, or Friday. I had a whole different PowerPoint, but it's useless now. There are at least 5 ways we can experience God's presence with us in the middle of suffering. Through God's creation, through his written word, through his spirit, through his people, and through supernatural divine intervention. First of all, God is with us through creation. God can use anything he created to encourage us in the middle of our suffering. In the beginning of Colossians, Paul is given this awesome explanation of who Jesus is. And he says, in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. If you survey the scriptures, God used crazy things to be with his people. He used a bush. He set a bush on fire to call Moses out of hiding and out of suffering. He used clouds to lead the Israelites through a desert out of their suffering. He used a whale to redirect a prophet to get to a city God was concerned about their suffering. He used ravens to feed a depressed suffering prophet. And he uses the oceans and the mountains and the stars to remind us of his power and his glory. That's why we live way outside of town where we can see the mountains and we can see the stars, and I can have the need I have to be reminded of how tiny I am and how huge God is. He also accomplishes his purposes He brings comfort and he brings healing and he brings provision, interestingly enough, through people who don't want anything to do with God. I find that to be particularly fascinating. Okay, clearly, people do not all obey God. But we're all made in God's image, in his likeness. So whether people know it or like it or not, they carry some presence of God. Think about this for a minute. People in government and science and medicine and education, think of how strongly God can use anyone to bring comfort to a suffering world. Everything and everyone has been created by him and for him. As much as people can be the cause for suffering, God can use anybody, anything, to relieve suffering. It's an amazing thing. So that's the first thing. We experience the presence of God through God's creation. Secondly, we experience God's presence through God's written word. One of the things I love about the Bible is it has so many stories of failure. It's probably got more stories of failure than of success. And in more or less every case, God somehow uses people's failure to show his power and to show how he's still with us in our failure, in our pain. As we read these stories, God makes them relevant to us. I'm kind of sneaking into the next one of God's Spirit, but when we read the scriptures, God makes it come alive. We're reading about anybody, and God's like, you know, you're kind of like him. I'm going to be better through this situation. Like, he speaks to us through the scriptures. The psalmist David, who suffered all kinds of horrible, really pretty, like the kind of thing that would be on a reality TV show, David suffered from. He wrote, "Your word is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path." How many of you know when you're suffering, all you can think about is like how you're going to make it till 10:30? You can't think about tomorrow or next year. You're thinking about what's right here. And his word can be that. It can be this lamp right up close. Get us through today. But it can also give us a light saying like, well, out there, it actually might get better. Like he can do both at the same time through his scriptures. We see that passage, I think it's somewhere in Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet, light to my path. We see it everywhere in the churches in India. Well, if they have walls, which a lot don't, it's written in Sanskrit on the walls. The Psalms promise, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and they're kept safe. Depending on how you define names, there are between 100 and 1,000 names or titles of God in the scripture. We run to them. And we're kept safe. If you're in a war and you run into the tower, the war is still happening all around you. But you can run into the tower and find some kind of safety. There are well over 365 promises in the scriptures. Some people define or identify 3,000 promises in the scriptures. And we go to those, as the psalmist says, and we also hide them in our heart. So we're ready for suffering. So that's the second one. We experience God and his comforting presence through creation. We experience it through his written word. Third, we experience God's presence in suffering through God's Spirit. As we noted earlier, suffering often causes us to be alone. Anybody who's been through suffering knows God's people are awesome and they're with you, especially the first month or two of some trauma, and then slowly the meals stop, the texts stop, and you're alone again. But Jesus promised we would hear his voice, maybe best when we're alone. His spirit speaks to our spirit. Sometimes we're not even expecting it. We're not even doing anything holy. And we're like, ooh, we get something from the spirit. We get these words and phrases. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. So it's normal for us to be getting impressions and pictures and words all the time, especially in our suffering. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you, to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth, the Comforter. He'll teach you everything and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. As much as we care for one another, no one really gets it like the Spirit of God. Romans 8:26, Paul says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. This is part of what I think I experience when I pray in the Spirit, when I pray in tongues. I'm like, God, come on. And then come on turns into something else. The Spirit will show you things and it'll give you a perspective in suffering you just can't find anywhere else. We're in suffering and we're just like, get me out of here already. Get me out of this to something good. And God's like, I can be good here. I'm not held back by that. So we experience the comforting presence of God through creation, God's word, God's spirit, and also through God's people, through the body of Christ, through the church. That's why we're a part of a church. The church isn't a building. The church is the people. And we are now God's new body on the church. We're meant to live with interdependence. We're meant to live with need for each other. Paul says in Corinthians, God has put us together. Doesn't it feel kind of like supernatural? All of us from all over the globe who don't really have much else in common except our common love for Christ, we're here together. God has put us together so that we would have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. Again, that's another thing that speaks to this idol of happiness. You might not be suffering, but if somebody else is suffering, you are called to engage in that suffering. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Paul said, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we've received. Worship team, do you guys want to come up here? Ooh. I don't know why it has to be this way, but there is a certain, it's like when we go through suffering, we pick up tools that now we can help each other with that we didn't have before. So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received. My question is, how will you do that? How will you comfort people? In September this past year, my father passed away. And a week before he died, we were in the hospital. And he said, I don't want people asking why. I want people to say, what now? It was interesting the way he said that. He said, there's no point in asking why. We'll never know why we have to suffer. Ask God, what now? And he'll show you what to do. So what about now? What about you? what now? Personally, I'm kind of sick of asking why, because I'm not getting a whole lot that satisfies me. But I am absolutely convinced God has called us to help care for those suffering. So what about you? What now? How will you care for a suffering world? God gave his life for a suffering world. How are you going to live a life? How are you going to prioritize your life to reduce the suffering of others? Here's another quote. If the first one didn't get me kicked out, maybe this one will. Mother Teresa once said, "When a poor person dies of hunger, it has happened not because God did not take care of her. It has happened because neither you nor I wanted to give her what she needed. We have refused to be instruments of love in the hands of God. At the moment of death, we will not be judged according to the number of good deeds we have done or by the diplomas we have received in our lifetime. We will be judged according to the love we have put into our work." There's no condemnation in it. I'm just like, I'm inspired to take what God has done for me and use it for the world. We are the body of Christ, a new body. We are born to be with and care for those who are suffering. In here, sitting next to you, in our work, in our school, in our home, in our family, with whatever money you have, with whatever muscle you have, with whatever brains you have, whatever talents you have. How will you take the comfort you have received and leverage it for the comfort of others? We experience the comforting presence of God through creation, God's Spirit, God's people, and through God's supernatural intervention. This one hit me kind of late. You know, all throughout the world, more and more people are having dreams and visions, particularly in Muslim nations where there's no other way to get to Christians or to get access to things. God's not held back by that. He'll wake people up and give them a vision. But what about angels? Oh, he's gonna get weird. Angels appear all throughout the scriptures, often in places of suffering. An angel appeared to a totally distraught Joseph who was engaged to Mary. What am I going to do? And he told him, it's okay, the child is from God. Hours before he's arrested, Jesus is praying in anguish with sweat like blood. Not very happy right there. And an angel from heaven appeared to Jesus and strengthened him. An angel appeared to God to strengthen God. That just shows. Hebrews chapter 1 says, "Are not angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Wouldn't that be us? What if angels are still with us? And we're just unaware of it because of our secularism. I don't see anything in the scriptures that said, and the time of angels has ended, and the time of healings and all that has... No, there's nothing in there like that. It's still happening. Psalm 34, angels camp around the godly. To camp means they're there all the time. Psalm 91, "For he will command his angels concerning you." Jesus said, he's talking about kids, he said, "See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you, their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father." The first believers, if you read in Acts, they were so used to angelic activity. They heard this knocking on the door, and they were thinking, they thought Peter was still in prison, and they said, oh, it must be his angel. Look it up in Acts 12. It must be his angel. I'm actually more concerned about our secularism, our disbelief, than I am concerned about us getting weird. Can we overcorrect a little once in a while the other direction and like expect we're gonna see crazy stuff? Like literally, can we get to that point where we are walking around? We walk around all the time and we're like, I'm afraid this is gonna happen, that's gonna happen, everything's gonna be terrible. We're good at that. Can we start going the other direction? And we're like, whoa, God's probably right here. There's probably an angel in this room. Why is that more upsetting than the other? This is not right. We are far more in danger of disinterest and disbelief than we are in taking risks to believe. The point is, God is very much present with us in our suffering, and he will walk through whatever wee little crack you give him. Through creation, just stop and look at the sky for 2 minutes tonight. Through the scriptures, get in the scriptures every day. Through his spirit, I dare you to believe you can actually hear from God. Through God's people, stay close with God's people, reach out. I've got a group of friends, we text each other regularly. I hate my life, will you pray for me? I mean, that's when it's really bad, but will you find some people around you can really be raw with? And he's through us, through divine interaction we will never understand, but we will benefit from it. God is with us in our suffering. You don't have to feel it for it to be true. Thank God. His presence is not dependent on your awareness of it. One day, we'll be with God face to face. It'll all end. We get brand new bodies. The Apostle John, in his vision, said, he will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. For the old order of things has passed away. Paul said we shouldn't grieve like the rest of people who have no hope. We believe Jesus died and rose again, and we believe God will bring with Jesus those of us who've just fallen asleep, so we'll be with him forever. Worst case scenario, we die just to be born into perfection. Until that day, let us be people who are there not only for each other, but for a suffering world. Let us get out there and comfort the people of this world. Can we all stand up? And can we have the ministry team come forward? Ministry team, can we have some small group leaders? We're gonna sing a closing song about this song about the goodness of God. I encourage you to come forward for prayer. As we sing this song, either if you're in a suffering place and you need people to stand with you, or if you want to grow in your capacity to be a caregiver for a suffering world, either way, come forward, let us pray with you, and I'll close us after we sing this song a little bit.
I am very thankful for our series that we're doing right now. On November 22nd, 2010, my life, I had never experienced pain like I did that night. My son at 21 passed away, and I had experienced pain in different ways, but not to that depth. And I just want to testify that the 4 points that Mike just gave are awesome. It is what it's all about. And I feel some people may have been hurt in church because they felt like people let them down. But I want you to know, just keep pursuing God, because He never lets you down. And the verse that Mike shared about, it's from Thessalonians, about when you grieve. Fortunately, my son loved the Lord. And the last words that I said to him were, "I love you." And we didn't always end on that,
yeah,
as a mom and a son. But I'm just so thankful. And I'm shaking right now, so, sorry.
You're fine.
But I just want to encourage you that when you don't know what to say, sometimes you don't have to say anything.
Right.
You just have to be there. And I want to encourage you, and have friends that you can be honest with.
Right.
I'll never forget, I came out of Walmart one day and I saw a girl and I thought, God, Eli would have been such a good dad. Why did he have to go? And I called my friend Ellen and she said, "Pam, go to God." And that was the best response that I could have had. So I just want to encourage you, and these gentlemen that came up there this morning was just so encouraging,
yeah,
for me. God has great plans for your life. Go for it. And so I just want to encourage everyone. God is good all the time. Even in the midst of the deepest pain. And you can cry out to Him and He can handle it. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you. I just want to close. You know, we learned from you, Pam. We learned from you and Jerry. When you went through that, we learned something about how to do this thing. I'm going to read from Psalm 23. The Lord is your shepherd. You lack nothing. He's leading you to rest in green pastures. He's leading you to quiet waters. He's refreshing your soul. He's guiding you along the right paths for His name's sake. Even when you walk through the dark valleys, you don't have to fear evil, for He is with you. His rod, His staff, they will comfort you. He'll prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. He'll anoint your head with oil until your cup overflows. Surely His goodness, His love will follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God bless you. We love you all. Come up for prayer or have a great week. We'll see you soon.